I have to say, from just about 2 minutes after I got out of the car, when I saw Marion, a face that I recognised, I just felt at home. Just feel really comfy in this place. You're all so warm and welcoming. And that's a gift, isn't it? And thank you especially to the lady that went all the way home to get the... I don't think I'm too bad at talking, but I'm not that good at technology. So bear with me. I'm just going to get this going. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Just trust in Jesus and it'll all work. And, you know, I was sitting there and I was thinking, you know what, if no lead appeared or if it just didn't fit or one of those things, it wouldn't matter really, would it? Because I'd just have to rely on him to give me the words to paint the pictures. But here you go, I've got the pictures. We are Potter's Heart. And we became Potter's Heart because God said. Simple as that. We lived in Rustington for 10 years. We were at Aaron Church and we really loved it. We were so happy. And then God told us to up stakes. And I have to tell you that we didn't go very willingly. At first we said, no, thank you. But eventually we were obedient and we moved to a village not far from Milton Keynes called Potterspury. We didn't know anything about it, didn't know a soul there. God told us before we left Rustington that we were to go there to start something. And John and I were like, no, we're too old. But God said, just be obedient. So we went, and whilst we were there, within the first couple of months, we'd started this thing called Potter's Heart. We didn't know anybody. There aren't that many newcomers into the village. So the fact that newcomers hired the village hall and threw the doors open on a Monday morning and said, come, caused a lot of tutting and clucking and people saying, nobody will come. Well, I have to say that's 2.5 years ago, nearly 3 years ago. And since then, every single Monday morning, we get at least 40 and probably more sometimes. And we've just had a ball with it, absolute ball. We just love it. Just anybody can just pop in, have a cup of tea, have a cup of coffee, a piece of homemade cake, and do craft to their heart's delight or not. Some of them just want to chat. And what's lovely about it is that people can seriously drop in and out of it. They don't feel any pressure. But what's happened is it's built up a community. So we've now got a proven track record of people who've reduced medication, who had a for sale board up but they've taken it down, who've made a friendship group for the first time in their adult life, and we are so blessed. And the thing is that what God's put on our heart is to see one of these things, these Potter's Heart things, in every town, village, city, in the country. They need to spread like wildfire because they're good, because God said. Because wherever you go into a Potter's Heart, the thing you'll find that is non-negotiable is loving acceptance, is unconditional love, is this is a good space to be in. You won't find a Bible bashing, I'm ramming these verses under your nose culture. You will find people who love Jesus and Jesus is leaking out of them. And that's quite attractive. But the other bit that God just sneakily put on it for us was Potter's Heart needs to run all over the world. We said, oh, yeah, that's not quite so easy. We said, where should we start? And he said, because I've travelled a lot, well, John often with me, but a lot leading teams all over the world doing teaching and training in different countries. God said, where have you left the biggest piece of your heart? And we said, that's easy, Kenya. Well, that sounds like a good place to start. So what we've done with the Potter's Hearts in UK that are so far up and running, we're linking them to the villages that we're working in Kenya. So what's happening is that people in UK that were never thinking about connecting in any way with any overseas work suddenly find they're in it. They're watching the slideshows, they're getting to know the people, they're making crafts to sell so that we can raise some funds for the Kenyan projects. And we've got a lot of people who come that will say themselves that they have been living their life as takers and suddenly they're becoming givers. And we all know what a blessing that is, isn't it, to give? So, yeah, I think John and I, we sat down a couple of weeks ago and we looked at each other and we said, you know what, why does it surprise us that God knows best? Why does it surprise us that when we're obedient, even though it's scary and we don't know where we're going, it all works out? So I want to share with you, John's going to put his hand up when I'm getting dangerously close to time, because I'm a terrible rabbiter, I'll confess it now, especially about this, because I'm so passionate about it. So I'm going to go through some pictures of the people that we've been teaching in Kenya, is that okay? And tell a few stories about them. So John and I love these two families. So we love these two families. They're two brothers, Paul and Jonah. They were born and bred in a village in a mud hut. Their dad was a pastor. Their granddad was a pastor of a mud hut church in a village called Mitimingi, which means many trees, in the Rift Valley in Kenya. We first met Paul and Jonah about 8 years ago. And what struck us was that these guys were like a stick of Bognor rock. But everywhere you slice them, they say community development. They've got nothing in their families. And they love their families and they do what they can for their families, but they see the wider community. We saw that in them and we love them. And in amongst a land of corruption, these guys are men of integrity. They love Jesus with all their heart. They've now gone on to pastor churches. The church that was their dad's. And so when John and I were last there, just the two of us, we got the whole of their two families together and we prayed together and we talked about the future of Potter's Heart Kenya together. And it was wonderful. It was so exciting to see this being passed on to the children who would also see that things needed to be better for lots of people, not just for them. Because I don't know if any of you are familiar with work in very poor areas, but what happens is, understandably, people have a culture of survival. And if you're in a culture of survival, you only think about me and mine. You haven't got the energy or anything to think about a wider group. But these people are different, and they are. And so we know that things are going to change. Well, are changing. So this is about Potter's Heart. We believe that each one of us should be using what giftings we've got to serve others. And I'm sure that is what all of you here are doing already. I'd read this verse I don't know how many times over, and it just struck me one day. You know how you read a verse and it jumps out at you? And this jumped out at me and I thought, is that really what I'm doing? Am I really serving? Am I doing what he wants me to do? Am I reflecting his heartbeat? Or am I doing what Lyndon wants to do? Is a lot of it my own good ideas? How can I best serve? And I find this a challenge. And so we've taken it to our hearts as our verse, and we talk about it with everybody that comes on team with us, and it's amazing to see what it does release in people. You see, at Potter's Heart, we believe potential is precious. Now, if I said to you, I feel really passionate that people should have food and clean water, you would all agree with me. I know you would. If I said to you, it breaks my heart that people are thirsty, it would break yours. But we don't think so often about that nugget that is potential. And we believe at Potter's Heart that every single person you will ever meet has got potential for good, potential for great things. But often people are not given the opportunity, the helping hand, to see it released. So we believe that's what's happening in the Potter's Hearts in UK and also in Kenya. I mean, imagine if you're in a village where education's just not on the agenda. It's just not. It's not so easy to find your potential, is it? It's not impossible, but it's not so easy if you've never been to school, if you've never had any education. So we take teams out twice a year. We take anybody and everybody. We take people who want an opportunity to serve others and to help to release potential. We once took a guy with us. He lived in Rustington. He kept saying, his wife was a midwife, so it was obvious why she was coming. He kept saying, I don't know why. I don't know why. What? And his job was he was a rat catcher in the area. But he came with us. And when we got there and we were sitting in a circle way out in the bush doing the teaching and we were doing a needs assessment, asking people what the main issues were, their main issues were the rats. And he was able to tell them so many things that they didn't know. You know, in that village, none of them knew that the rats' favourite food was poo. And there was a lot of it about. From anything you could mention, right up to humans. And so once, and also that if you put a circle of dried maize round your perimeter, it will help to get rid of the rats because when they eat it, it swells in their stomach and it kills them. So, you know, God knew that what they needed at that time was a rat catcher. Wow. You know, it's amazing. So this time we took with us, we've just got back actually, last Saturday night, and we took with us a guy who's a carpenter. And before they went, he and John went, they drew this design for a simple stool and they made one before they went. And then they unscrewed it all and took it in their suitcase and they got out into the village and had a whale of a time. They had a group of young men. These men ranged from 17 to 30. None of them had ever had a job. They're not lazy. There is no work. There's 98% unemployment in these villages. They sat under a shade tree. It was really hot, but there's no classroom or anything. Sat under a shade tree, and John and Brian showed them how to make a stool. They were so proud of them. They were so proud of them. They were really good. And we had a WhatsApp message yesterday to say that this group, between them since John's left, have got the wood and they've made another 3 stools between them and they've sold them so that they've got the money now to buy the wood to make a bed. Because what John and Brian taught them was if you've got this principle, you can then make a table, a chair, a bed. And, you know, and they left the tools behind. They took tools with them and left them behind. It gave these young men some hope. It gave... They were so proud, weren't they, John? Yeah. And they had such a lot of fun learning, you know, just sitting under this shade tree, learning it. So they were able... John was able to talk to them about man things, you know, about how to be a man, about how to treat women, about relationships, etc., which is much easier when you do something like this. They're much more receptive. I wanted to put this guy in because he's one of my favourites. This man is called Moses. And when I first started, I remember sitting in a circle and teaching family planning. And Moses was under the chair. He was so embarrassed. It was just not talked about. And to make matters worse for poor Moses, bless him, there were young women in the group as well, and that's not done in Kenya. By the end of the first week, Moses suddenly got it. He suddenly saw that Jesus does not want families to have so many children that the children would suffer and die because there was no food, no education, no medicine. He suddenly clicked with him. He suddenly got it. And this man, Moses, single-handedly must have saved more lives than you and I have had hot dinners. Because since that time, he has been teaching everywhere he goes about family planning. They really struggle out there, particularly in the churches, because some of the older style missionaries taught that family planning was evil. And it stays with them, the older ones, now. Of course, they've still got HIV and all the other sexually transmitted diseases. So even teaching about the use of condoms and stuff is a must. It saves lives. John and I have been privy too many, once too often, going into homes where there's six or seven orphans because the mum has just died from HIV. And I know it's a lot better than it was, but it's still happening and there's still too much of it. So teaching about family planning saves lives. We do couples training. They love it. And when we can afford it, it takes a bit of fundraising. What they really love is if we do a three-day seminar and we find somewhere where maybe 10 couples can stay. And then we do a bag full of soap and shampoo and sweeties and condoms and notebooks and make it really lovely for them. And then we do teaching for 3 days. And in the evening, we do a party and we do games. We once did a nativity play for them because they'd never seen a nativity play. But you see, they never have anything like that. In Kenya, the culture is that when you get a boyfriend or a girlfriend, you don't talk to your mum and dad about it. That's the culture. You just get on with it and you do whatever you do. And then usually there's a baby. And they're never taught how to communicate with one another. And so there's a lot of rape in marriage, a lot of wife beating. And this is sadly amongst the Christians. It's not just the non-Christians. So to do couples training, we have had so many testimonies of lives turned around. Sometimes we'll arrive and some man will come galloping up to us and he'll say, "I've stopped beating my wife," you know. And for us, it's hard, isn't it? Because, well, it does happen in this country, sadly. But, you know, it's... And for them, you know, rape in marriage is commonplace. The men, even the church leaders, will still view it as it's their right. They take what they want when they want. And, you know, the women have been brought up to not know any different. But things are changing. Through the teaching, things are changing. We do a lot of teaching on parenting as well, because they, again, have a different style of parenting. Some of it's lovely. I love how the babies are always at the chest of the mum, and I love it. I love it, all the skin contact. But when they get to be sort of a bit more mobile and stuff, it's definitely don't speak, don't interact. There's no stimulation with children at all. And then when they get to school, they're taught by rote. And in the classes, say there might be 50, 60, 70 children in a class, and they'll have what we might call a teaching assistant walking up and down. The children are sitting often on rows in the floor, walking up and down with a big stick, and their job is to whack a child that speaks. So it's quite different, really. So we do lots of parenting stuff, and I always love an excuse to cuddle a baby. This little boy was called Alvin. I absolutely fell in love with him. He grabbed hold of me and he wouldn't let me go, would he? And then he bawled his eyes out when we went. All the day when I was teaching, Alvin was there, sitting on my lap, and he was gorgeous. This little boy, Sam, is the youngest of Jonah, who's one of the brothers that we work with. And we were there when Sam was born. And we were able to talk to them about family planning. and they've gone on to take that on board. And so Sam is now 7 and he's their youngest, which he's their 6th. You know, they've really taken that on board and they teach it too. I've got a soft spot for this couple. The man is called Tall Paul, and the lady's Lucy. And they're poor as poor. They've got 6 children, and they live way, way out in the sticks and in a mud hut, and they love us to go. They beg us to go. And whenever you go, they have to give you something. So you'll always come away probably with 6 eggs. Last time we went, it was a live chicken that we came away with. But what I love about these guys is they've had no education, so neither of them have been to school at all. Through the teaching that we've been doing, they've been able to start small businesses. They've now got some chickens, they've got 2 goats, they've got some crops other than maize, and they've managed to get enough money together to send 3 of their little boys to school, which to them is just, they're so excited about it. Paul has become a governor of the village school. That's him receiving a check from some money that we raised to buy some books in the school, because the school has got no books at all. The school's just a mud hut school. But Paul is excited about it. And at the minute, he's tickled pink because he's a pastor. He's never had any training at all to be a pastor. And we're starting next February an accredited pastor's course. So we're going to take the first cohort, will probably be 9 village pastors. And we're going to get them through an internationally recognised training course that is really good basic Bible teaching, solid Bible teaching. Because these guys, they live in the Old Testament. They don't know about the New Testament. They don't get it. So they don't know that God is good. They love him, but they don't know he's good. But this guy, he's just in his poor circumstances. He's taken the teaching on board and he's applied it in his life. And I so admire him for that, you know. And we were teaching this time and we were doing what we call business development. They do like posh names to things. We call it business development. I was saying, well, the reason I'm not very good at business is because I'm too soft. I want to give it away. There's a need, so here it is, you know. And Paul just broke into laughter, a big smile on his face, and he said, I'm that person too. And I thought, you are. He's got such a generous spirit, generous heart, because a lot of the work we do with them is about breaking the poverty spirit off. Because you can imagine, can't you, that you get into that poverty spirit mind, and especially when they don't really fully know the goodness of God. You know, they don't know the riches that they've got or their identity in Father. It's not a very good photograph, but this lady on the end is called Beatrice, and she's formidable. She's an elder lady in the church, and boy, she's scary. God gave me a word last time we were there and said, get Beatrice into your teaching. So at the end of the Sunday service, I spoke to Beatrice and I finally got her to promise me that this last time she would come to some family planning training, because I knew that she was stopping the young mums in the church from using family planning. So she came. She was not happy. We start, because we get very raw, you know, we don't mince words, we say it as it is. And poor Beatrice was squirming. By the end of the first half hour, she'd got a scarf over her head. She turned her back to us. She sat in the room with her back to us. In the afternoon, she walked out altogether. Then she came back in. And then at the end, she came up and she gave me the biggest hug. And she said, it's been the best day of my life. And I said, we had her stand up and we honoured her. The whole class honoured this lady. Because she it was hard for her to do that, but she's got it now. Nobody had ever... We drew pictures of bodily parts and stuff. And she'd never, because none of these people know anything about their bodies. They don't know, they might have had 10 babies, but they don't know what's what and where which bit comes from. They've got no idea. And so Beatrice, at the end of that day, had learnt stuff that she didn't know, never heard of. And she, we know that now she's going to be one heck of a good family planning teacher. So that was a real breakthrough. We, you know, God is so good. Everything we teach is based on the Bible. Everything. You know, we don't make a distinction. We don't say today's Bible teaching class. we're Christians. It's all Bible teaching, isn't it? Everything we teach is you know, it's interlaced, isn't it, with what would Jesus do? How would Jesus do it? That's what it's all about. And it's all of it is referring to that. We say to them, right, now we're going to go to the bits that Jesus said in red. You know, and they can see it coming to life. We always start our days teaching with a little bit of, it's usually whatever God's given me to bring to them. And we have such amazing times. We have, you know, and we can be teaching on HIV and suddenly the Holy Spirit breaks in and says, you need to talk about forgiveness. And we did that last time we were there. It just broke out in the whole room. People were on their faces crying and sobbing and laughing. And since when we left that time, the whole village broke into a spirit of reconciliation where there'd been feuds and fighting. It was amazing. We were so encouraged. So the teaching is definitely Holy Spirit led. Every time we go, we raise we try and raise £400, what we do, and we hire cooks and cooking pots and buy the food in the village, make sure that every student has a hot meal every lunchtime, because they'll have walked for miles, no food in their tummy. And the kitchens are full of smoke. The respiratory disease is terrible because they just need some chimneys in the outdoor kitchens, but they haven't got them. The food's quite good, actually, if you like lentils and cabbage. And I'm amazed the way they chop the cabbage really, really finely with a big machete. Wow. It's amazing watching them do it. And the cooking pots are so clean. It's incredible, because there's no washing up liquid or hot water or anything. It's amazing. But, you know, we're not about show. We're not about the things that you can see. We're about the things that are internal. Things of the heart, things that go deep. We want to see changes for the better that will last for generations, that will unlock, that will bring freedom, that will release potential. This couple, Timothy, he's one of the church elders, Timothy and his wife Esther, they are as poor thing in many ways, in the way of we still haven't got any water anywhere and we still have to walk 2 or 3 hours to get some water, and when there's drought, we've got no maize or no food. That's how poor they are. They've got 11 children. They came up to me at this time and Timothy said, I want you to meet Esther. He'd brought Esther in specially. And they said, we've got 11 children. We don't want our children to have 11 children. We're going to teach them. And you think then, you see the hope in it, don't you? You see that things will change, are changing. Because their life has been one long struggle. And it was not really any easier now, although having been to the business training, they are now starting a small poultry business. So, right, these two. This is Kenneth and Susan. Another soft spot. Ken came into the training one day. He'd got sadness cloaked on him. He'd walked 3 hours into the training. And he sat down, and at break time I went to talk to him. He can only speak Kikuyu and a bit of Swahili, and asked him why he was sad. And it turned out that morning before he'd walked to the training, he'd buried his son. His son had died of leukemia but there was no hospital involvement because they didn't have any money to do anything about it. But he was desperate for the training. He wanted to learn. He'd never been given any opportunity to learn. Kenneth and Esther are amongst, and Susan are amongst a group of people who have been displaced. So in 2007, Kenya had an uprising. Peaceful villagers living side by side suddenly killed each other, tribal stuff. And these two were amongst people that fled. They were placed by government in settlements away from their homeland on sandy soil with no water. Government gave them 2.5 acres each, built them a mud hut. The mud huts have fallen down because it's sand, so it won't stick. This is a new area for us. We went there for the first time this last time. And we cried and cried because these people had got no water. They hadn't even got a drop of water or a boiled egg or anything to offer us, which is unheard of in Africa. The water on their land is only 30 feet down. That's criminal, isn't it? And nobody's helped them. The crops won't grow. They'd run away from being killed and the horror. And where the government have put them, the people in the next village, if these displaced people do get a chicken or a goat, the people from the next village come with guns to shoot them because they don't want them on that land. It's their land. The government shouldn't have given it away. I think you can see in their eyes the hopelessness. This lady is Margaret. She's 58. She's got a little bag. Can't see it there, just the basket. She was clutching it most of the time. When we arrived, they were all sitting on the floor under the shade tree because there were no chairs or anything. And at the end, we asked her where she was going. She'd walk for miles, and she said she was going to walk further, so we took her. And she was going to have the little bit of maize in this bag ground up, and that was the only food she'd got. She lives on her own. All her family were killed in 2007. She lives on her own in this place where there's no water and no food. And I think when you look at those folk, you can see it. You can see they're battered, they're beaten down. There was a lady at the back. You can just about see one tooth sticking out of her mouth there. She'd got on both sides it had happened, so she was unable to eat. Because there's no hope of a doctor or a dentist or an anything, really. We went to the facilities. They were really interesting. So it was like a little bit of frayed sack hanging up, and that was the facility. The living is barely surviving. So next time we go, we'll start a program with them. Next time we go, it's called Dagara, this village, and it's up nearer to the Ethiopian border. So we'll go back there. The children that we saw all had malnutrition. This little is really malnourished. We do the little string test. You know, you tie a knot in the string and you measure around their upper arm. And then we went to another new area, but we were reunited with an old friend. This chap's called Benson, and he was in some of our classes a long time ago, and he and John had a rapport. They just love each other, and watching them reuniting was wonderful. And when we got there, Benson lives way across some mud flats, but he wanted us to see his town. He was so proud of his town, so he's taken John by the hand to show him the town. So he has had quite a bit of our teaching. That's his home. You know, bright chap he is. He's pastoring the church there, little mud hut church. We went to talk in the church. You couldn't help but love him. If I brought him in here now, you'd all love him because he loves God. He's got laughter all over his face. And he's trying here. You see, he's got a couple of chickens. And they cooked us some cabbage, didn't they, John? Yeah. Which was nice. And then when we finish doing in the course each time, we give them a Potter's Heart certificate, which they, if they ever were fortunate enough to go and try and get a job, they'd take these certificates with them. You know, they're only certificates of attendance, but they love them, absolutely love them. They have. Yeah, we have known people get jobs using them. So our dream, well, it's God's dream, really. I had a dream, and I woke up, and in the morning I knew what the training centre should look like. I knew we had to build a training centre for youth and adult, and God gave me the dimensions, the whole lot. So I said it to John. He wrote it down as best he could, and then we got an architect who's now dropped. We've got the proper architect plans for it. We just got to get the resources for it. But you can understand why God said build it, can't you? Because it's not right, is it, that there's a whole generation of people who've never had any education. They're not stupid people. They've just never been taught anything. They've never had a chance. And there isn't an adult training centre. It's not like we think, oh, we'll build a better one. It's not that. There just isn't one, or for the youth. So we've got a piece of land. We've got a 2.5-acre piece of land in Mittamingi. And we've got to first raise the money to do a borehole on that land. And even the borehole's about 12 grand because we've had the survey done and the water there is 250 metres down. So that's quite some digging for water. No. No. So that's a very poor drawing. But that's, it's what do you say, John, like a C shape. It's got a courtyard in the middle and huge training rooms and rooms for people to stay in, visiting teams to stay in, and offices, etc. And then the God was very specific about this. That middle bit has to be a beautiful garden, has to be a place of rest and refuge where people can go and stay and learn skills that will change their lives. I mean, the dream is that one day it'll be fitted with IT so that we can teach from UK every week. People can go there. John's been working on the land this time, building the tin and wood structure that will house the electric bits, etc., for the borehole. You know, I don't understand it, transformery things. Yeah, leave it that. But he did that and got the fence posts and barbed wire up this time. So how are we going to do that? How do we raise the money? Well, it's hard work. But we do it a lot at the moment, a lot of it through craft. People make things and we sell them. And that's a great way to do it. But we recognise that we do need to find other ways. We need to think a bit bigger, maybe link in with some different churches and with businesses, etc. But you know what? I could have sleepless nights, but I don't, because God's ordered it. So I know he's going to resource it. You know, he wouldn't have given us the details, would he, if it wasn't something that would get built. So I hope that's given you something of a flavour of Potter's Heart. We're just ordinary folk who've heard what he's got to say, and we're just going out and doing it and as best we can. We just love Jesus with all our heart, and I can't think of anything that's a greater privilege than to share who he is with other people and see their lives transformed through it. You know, isn't it wonderful? Like in that Dagara, to go in there and talking to those people, and you know, it wasn't fanciful that when we left, there were sparks of hope. Mm-hmm. We went in, and when we first went into Mittamingi, their faces were just the same as that. They were hopeless, but now they're not. Because Jesus brings hope, doesn't he? You know? So thank you again for listening and for inviting us here this morning. It's been a real pleasure and privilege to be with you all.
Stay here for a minute. John, could you come up? That's amazing. It's really good to hear what's going on. It's just so exciting. Now, there are two things I want to say immediately. One is that there's some craft at the back, which you can buy, and obviously the money will go straight to the straight to Potter's Heart. So if you do happen to have money on you today and you wanted to be involved, you can. Of course, we're doing Thursday mornings. The work that's going on there in the Beehive is also funding Potter's Heart. We are also giving a gift to Potter's Heart, you know, from the church here. But if you felt that you wanted to add to that, you know, then that'd be great. But I think it'd be brilliant just to pray for Lyndon and John. It's great you've got a big vision. You know, when you said you want to have a Potter's Heart in every town in the UK, and then, you know, that God's going to do this globally. Mm. And it's just really good that you're just getting up and going there and doing it, because you could think of so many objections, couldn't you, to this kind of work. Yeah. And you think, well, someone else is probably doing it. Yeah. But actually, no, someone else isn't. Yeah. And you guys are. And this is so exciting to hear what you're doing. I've been really excited by hearing it. So it'd be good if anyone feels they want to, just to come up around. We're just going to pray, just bless them, just bless the ongoing work, particularly, I think, for provision for this training centre. How did you get the 2.5 acres? I was just curious.
We raised the money for it.
Right.
We managed through our craft, we raised 10 grand.
Fabulous.
Which,
That's amazing. Yeah. Good stuff. Right, let's pray. Do you want to read something out?
God has a habit of calling me Susan. Nobody else calls me Susan. So I know it's him when he speaks to me. 3:15 this morning, I was woken up. Mm-hmm. And it's Susan. And I think, oh, please, Lord, I want sleep. The clock's... Then I thought, no, he's picked a good night because the clocks have gone back.
That's right. And you've got an extra hour.
And he gave me this verse. It's in Psalm 147. And it said, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds.
Mm, thank you, Lord.
And I think the fact that it's Potter's Heart, he gave me a verse with the word heart in it. And I think that is very important. And I'm very privileged that God gave Jackie my name. And it's lovely to work with Jackie and Marion and myself, the three of us. Mm-hmm. One's into crocheting, one's into doing lots of fiddly crafts, one's into sewing. God put the three of us together with our gifts that he's given us to use. Mm-hmm. And I just want to thank God for you. I just thank you for Lyndon and, sorry, I don't know his name.
John.
Sorry, senior moment again.
I can't remember it either.
I just thank you, Lord, for what they're doing. It's so exciting, and to be here this morning and listen to it. And I know your hands on it, Lord. And I know from experience of what you start, you finish. And you will see this through right until everybody has been educated about family planning and other things that they can do. Sewing, knitting, crocheting, whatever we teach the ladies. I just thank you for Lord. And I just pray now that you'll be with that community this morning and they'll feel a presence that we're talking about them and that we're lifting them up to you in prayer, Lord. Amen. And that they will be blessed and food will come and the water will be... Bores will be given and you will drill down for water.
Yeah,
you know, Lord, we can live without food, but we just so need fresh water. I've just come back from Tenerife where it's bottled water all the time and I couldn't wait to get home. Just turn the tap on and have a glass of cold water.
Yeah.
And that's just a simple thing that I have every day and I just want everybody to have that gift, Lord.
Mm.
And I just pray that whatever, every stitch that we make, every crochet stitch, everything we do, Lord, that we keep done for your glory, Lord, and it's for you, it's not for us, Lord. Mm. Yes, we all enjoyed our knit and natter. Mm. We enjoy that. And we just pray, Lord, now that the group will increase and more people will come. More people will come. People will come just to talk, as I did with a lady on Thursday, about what Jesus has done in my life, restored my marriage, restored my health. And I just thank you for that, Lord. And I just want that for everybody. I want everybody to have what we've got, Lord.
Amen.
And I thank you, Jesus, for what you're going to do. And I trust you, Lord, because I know you're going to do it. I just know, Lord.
Amen.
John and Lyndon, I just want to say that you are an answer to a prayer, my prayer. I used to be a potter, and I can't do it anymore. And I wanted to do something a long time ago for broken women in this country or whatever, through pottery. And I can't do it because I've got rheumatoid arthritis, so, you know. And I was telling somebody in this church about, you know, we're doing this. So she said, Well, it's your potter's heart. Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, it's an answer to my prayer that you are doing this, and we can help, you know, an answer to your prayer as well for Kenya. So I just want to thank God for both of you and for your steadfastness and for your obedience. And, Lord, just make their path straight, Lord. Take away any obstacles. And every step that they take over in Kenya is made holy ground. And keep their heads lifted high. Let their shoulders not be bowed. Let them give their burden that they have unto you, Lord, so that you can carry it for them, so that they can go on and walk steadfastly and do your work over in Kenya. Step by step, precept by precept, it will come into fruition. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Hello.
Hello.
I've been coming on a Thursday as well. But as Marian was speaking, I had the words also, as the potter makes the clay. Yeah. Yeah. And I just pray, Lord, I just want to pray that as the potter does form the clay, does use the clay to form what he wants, I just pray, Lord, that you'll form these lovely, lovely people into what you want, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen.
Thank you. Amen. I just saw that small connector, it brought so much. And I think that what God is saying, that you are resources, that he will bring the connections, even if it's like at the very last minute. Yes. Yeah. But suddenly it will be there, just like suddenly your PowerPoint was there. So John, Linda, and I bless you to be resources and God's connectors to from heaven to earth. And Father, that will advance your kingdom in the UK, and in particular for Kenya, Lord, and for the people of Kenya. Father, resource and connect. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you.
I just got the word fruitfulness, and obviously there's been great fruitfulness from your ministry, but Lord, we just pray that you will continue to make fruitfulness a mark of this ministry, Lord.
Amen.
May they go on from to greater and greater strength, in Jesus' name.
Thank
Amen.
You. Thank you.
Man, that's good.
Could you just hold that for me? Thank you. Father, I just wanted to pray for Lyndon and for John, Father. And I just commit them to you, Father. Just commit them to you. Father, I thank you for the calling that is upon their life. Father, I thank you for that. Father, I thank you for their obedience.
Amen.
Father, I thank you for their humility, Lord, in wanting to do your work, not to build an empire, but to build your kingdom. And I thank you for that, Father. And Father, I just particularly just want to pray this morning, Father, and thank you for the love for Africa that they have.
Amen.
Father, I just want to thank you for that love, Lord, which is there. And Father, which is such a God-given well of love, Father. And I ask, Lord, that you would continue to fill that well, as it were, and that they would continue to draw on it, and that others would draw from that well, Father, of your amazing, passionate love for these people. And that, Lord, that love would bring healing and deliverance, Father, and prosperity and all those things, Father. But, Lord, let your love grow. Father, let your love grow through these two and through those who go with them.
Amen.
Lord, that the people there in Africa would just be set free,
yes,
would know the love of God in their hearts, Father. In Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Yeah, I just... I squeeze around him. I just had the sense of God giving you supernatural energy.
Amen.
and it's not going to run out. And as the money, as you have been, you have that faith, that knowledge deep down inside you that he if he set it in place, he'll give the resource money-wise. But he wants to take away the doubt that he's going to give you the energy as well, because he was going to resource you too for exactly what he's got for you. And I also had this sense as well, like, that you're walking in supernatural things. And those supernatural things are starting to become your new natural. Yeah. And so don't worry if you don't feel like it's all as supernatural as it felt, because it still is. It's just that your new natural is a different place. Mm-hmm. And he will keep surprising you. He's going to keep giving you new things, and he's going to stretch and push and stretch and push you, but you won't even recognise the stretching and the pushing because you're walking in it all the time. So bless you.
Brilliant. One more thing I want us to do before we just finish a bit of worship. If it's okay, I'd like us to stand with this ministry, because we are already doing it with Potter's Heart, and I just want us to do that. And I just want us, if we can reach out your hand just to pray a blessing. And we're blessing the Thursday mornings, so Jackie and Sue and Marion and everyone involved in that, as well as blessing, because obviously we're part of this here. So God, we want to stand with Potter's Heart Ministries, Lord, with Lyndon and John, Father, with Jackie and Marion and Sue and all those involved on a Thursday morning, Father. And we just ask you to help us, Lord, to hear what you're saying to us, Lord. What is our gifting that we can use, Father, to unlock more for your kingdom, God? Lord, can we go? Can we give? Can we be there on a Thursday morning? Can we pray? Can we tell others? Lord, release the gifts, Lord. Keep on releasing the gifts, I pray, for John and Linda. Keep on showing just your creativity and your mercy and your generosity to your people, Lord. Thank you. We just particularly release the miraculous, God. Father, we release the miraculous into these needy areas in Kenya where there are no dentists, there are no doctors, Lord, and there are so many medical needs. Father, we just release the miraculous, Lord, even as Amy was saying there, Father. And thank you, God. We ask for the full measure of faith, Lord, the full measure of faith being lived out, Lord God, and being carried out, Father. We also pray you'll raise up the successors, Lord, in this ministry as well, God. Thank you, Jesus. And we just ask for training and equipping even now, Father, of the successors for this, because thank you for this is a big vision, God. This is an intergenerational vision. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. We
Share a picture that I just got. Yeah. I just got a picture of you know, your name is Kingsgate. I love that. I love the name. I just got this picture and I saw the gate that is you all, and it's a little post and wire fence, like a bit like a picket fence, but not quite as posh, and the gate as well. But when I first saw the picture, I saw that the gate was shut, and then when I looked again, the gate had swung open. And there's a pathway that runs across fields and hills going through the gate. But beside the path is a stream. Now, when I first looked, I didn't see the stream. There was no running water. But when I looked again and the gate was swung open, the water was flowing down. The water is flowing from the throne room down through the King's Gate. I know that that's a word for you guys, that something is broken, there's something flowing, there's something afresh that's opened, and it's almost like boulders have been removed out of the stream, and it's now a fast flowing stream. So I think it's a watch this space. Exciting.